Good morning. Today's passage is a continuation of Matthew 25, and we'll be starting at verse 31. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me, and I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away into the eternal punishment by the righteous to eternal life.
Well, feel free to jump up and grab a Bible from the shelf there. Follow along as we look at the scripture together. Always say it's great to have it open in front of us, to be an avid and active learner of God's word. Have you ever wondered what happens to you after you die? Well, this passage tells us, doesn't it? All of us who have ever lived will be gathered up before Jesus for judgment. And it makes sense, I think, that God will judge all people, doesn't it? Because if we as imperfect human judges judge one another with courts and with juries, and with judges and punishments and so on, if we do that in our imperfection, then how much more would a just and holy God hold all those he's created accountable for how they've lived? But then how does that make you feel to know that this day is coming? I think it's a sobering passage today, isn't it? And so let's pray before we look more closely at it. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you've poured out upon us through Jesus. Lord, as we look at this passage, we pray you encourage us, teach us, warn us, and convict us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get into the details, it's worth reminding ourselves of the context of the passage. And if you want, you can flip back in your Bible to Matthew 21. And we see it in Matthew 21 that Jesus entered Jerusalem with his disciples. And so this was about a week before his crucifixion would occur, Matthew 21. That means everything between chapters 21 and 28 happens in the space of a bit over a week. Amazing. Now, most of chapters 21 to 25 is Jesus teaching. Chapters 21 to 23, it focuses on Jesus' confrontation and his rebuke of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel. And he shows them through a series of parables and a very strong message that they were hard of heart and that they were rebellious towards God and that they were under his judgment. And then in chapters 24 and 25, there's this special teaching session on the Mount of Olives with just Jesus and his disciples present. And if you were here the last few weeks, you will remember that this session between Jesus and his disciples included four parables. The first three parables warned the disciples they needed to be ready and prepared for the return of Jesus for Judgment Day. They need to get ready for this and be alert. They have to be like a watchful homeowner who stays up all night, that kind of readiness, just in case the thief comes when he's not ready, when he's asleep. That we have to be like the faithful servant who is very diligent looking after his master's household so that when the owner returns, everything's going to be in good order. That we have to be like the 10 virgins who had spare oil in their lamps or for their lamps as they waited long into the night for the bridegroom to come. And that we have to be like the servants who were given bags of gold to invest, and they set about investing diligently, working hard while the master is away, knowing he's going to return and he's going to hold them to account for how they've lived and what they've done. And so all of those parables in this last block of teaching were strong imperatives to be ready, to be prepared, to be diligent and active, working hard for Jesus in this lifetime. This final chunk of teaching that we look at today, that Dan read, of Jesus to his disciples, this final chunk, it comes to a close today. This is the final passage. And so we can see that today's reading is kind of climactic. It's the big final conclusion of Jesus to his disciples. So it's not surprising that it talks about Judgment Day, is it? And I think the implication of all of this teaching on readiness and being prepared and watchfulness and waiting is that Jesus knew his disciples might become tempted to be complacent about Jesus' return. He knew that was a possible temptation. So they needed to be reminded in this final section to live lives that take into account the fact that they will one day be judged for how they have lived. And I think it is easy to get complacent about Judgment Day, isn't it? When I think of my peers and at the school where my kids go to school, normal people, I think of how they live and how they think. For the most part, they think that life ends when they die. And so everything is shaped by the question, how do I milk this life to the best of my ability? And for some, that means they think, well, it means getting as much comfort as possible. For others, it means having as many experiences as possible, great holidays, leisure experiences, living life to the full. For others, it means getting as rich as possible, as wealthy as possible because of the security that provides in the time they have, for the status it provides and for the power it provides that they can do what they want. For some, they interpret the short life they have to say, well, I also want to pour into my kids to give them a great education because I know my time is limited, but there is consolation knowing that my children will have a good life now and after I've gone. Others, I think, are driven by just general feelings of FOMO. For some, it's just competition and envy, needing to feel good about having as much as my neighbour or at least close to as much. It's a bit like being in a board game, you know, being afraid of that feeling of losing and falling behind and wanting that feeling of winning. And so for us as Christians, have you ever felt yourself being drawn back to that kind of thinking, that kind of worldview, having once been liberated from it? It's kind of like the people of Israel as they trekked through the wilderness towards the promised land. They kept looking back to slavery in Egypt where they had homes, you know, of brick and roofs and pots of meat to eat. And they kept forgetting to look ahead to the promised land of blessing that God was leading them to. And I think that's a temptation I battle with each day, are those kinds of temptations. And this last teaching session of Jesus, I think, aims to counteract that kind of temptation. So in this last block of teaching, I want to draw out just 3 points, and I hope that we'll be encouraged to shape our lives upon what we look at today. The first big point is that The first big point is that this parable reminds us that Judgment Day is a real thing. And so we should keep living with this truth in mind. The return of Jesus will be some kind of day, won't it? Now we read, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. Can you imagine that moment of every person who's ever lived, raised from the dead, all standing before the throne of Jesus in all his glory, on his glorious throne, surrounded by all his angels? In that moment, all people of every kind will know the truth in full, won't they? All the lies, all the deceptions, all self-deceptions, they'll be gone. All pretense and all pride will be gone. Think of the different emotions that will be at play in the people that are standing there on that day. Some will be overjoyed to see their Lord and their King in all his glory, to know that all suffering is over, to know that only unimaginable delight lies ahead of them forever and ever. But others will be bitterly miserable and angry, knowing in truth that Jesus is Lord and God. And they'll be gnashing their teeth in fury, weeping at that knowledge, the knowledge there is nothing they can do about it. And at that judgment, there are only two possible outcomes for each person. There's no 10 years of punishment and then release. There's no second chances. There's no negotiating. There's just eternal life or eternal suffering. We read in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. During the days of ancient Israel, the shepherds would often allow the sheep and the goats to graze together in the fields. But at night time, he'd bring them in and separate them to put them in different pens, the sheep in one and the goats in the other, because of their different behaviours and their different needs. And I think this well-known image of the day is given here by Jesus to help us grasp what is going to happen on the last day. Everyone will be separated from the other, some to eternal life and some to eternal death. So my second big point today, my second big point out of this teaching session is, how do I know if I'll be saved on Judgment Day? What is the measure Jesus will use to determine who is on the right and who is on the left? And I will argue today that this passage reveals God will judge the sheep from the goats by the condition of their hearts. The question can probably be summed up as, do they love Jesus or not? And the evidence of their love for Jesus will have been shown in how they've lived their lives. Because we read in verse 34, then the king will say to those in his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you thirsty, hungry, sick, or in prison? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So you can see there in verse 36 that the evidence of sincere faith in Jesus, sincere faith of the sheep, is that they care for brothers and sisters of Jesus. My nieces and nephews, they are more special to me than other kids because they belong to the brothers and sisters I have whom I love. My friends' kids are more special to me than the average kid on the street for the same reason, because they're my friends' kids. And in the same way, the evidence that I care about Jesus is revealed by how I care for his brothers and sisters whom he dearly loves. 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21, it says, whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Their brother and sister in Christ this is talking about. We are given this imperative strongly over and over again in Scripture to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just with words, but with actual tangible actions. And so love for God's people is the evidence that we truly love God. I just want to make it clear. These actions of love, they don't earn us salvation on the last day, because Romans declares, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. It is through a belief, a trust, a faith in Jesus that we're saved. And Ephesians 2:9 says, it is by God's grace, a gift, that you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. It is through grace that we're saved. But anyone who does believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, they will obey Jesus' commands to love his followers. And so, I don't know if you've ever wondered fretfully to yourself, will I be okay on Judgment Day? It's a good question to ask, a really important question. We've got passages like this one to help us to know the answer to that very important question. And so we can ask ourselves sort of these kinds of questions as a little check on our hearts and our position. We can ask ourselves these questions to give us assurance that we're saved. We can ask ourselves, do I consider Jesus to be my Lord? Just ask ourselves in our hearts. The King over every single aspect of my life and who I am. If the answer is yes, that is what I want, then we're saved. Ask ourselves, do I want him to be Lord? Even if I'm struggling with it, even if I stumble and make mistakes, what is my desire? Do I want him to be Lord? If the answer is yes, then I'm saved. Do I accept he has died as a ransom for my sins, that Jesus has paid the penalty for my sins? If the answer is yes, then I'm saved. Do I declare my faith to others? Do I confess Jesus is Lord? Do I? When did I last do that? If the answer is yes, then I'm saved. Is there any evidence in my life that I love and serve Jesus' brothers and sisters because they are his people? If the answer is yes, then I'm saved. And so we have in some ways this teaching. It gives us an assurance of salvation because we can see the evidence of a heart that has faith in Jesus played out in the way we live. There's other questions we can ask ourselves if we want to go into details as well. How well am I doing this? How well am I living out my love for others? Am I supporting Jesus' servants who are doing mission work for him, the work of the gospel? Is that evidence in my life that I love the Lord? Do I come to church regularly because I care for Jesus' children here? Is that a motivation for me? Is it because I want to serve his people and love them? I can ask myself, is there any evidence in my life that I'm serving Jesus' brothers and sisters in the church? I can ask myself, do I have compassion on Christians around the world who are in poverty and under persecution? Is there any evidence that I'm acting upon that compassion? I think they're good questions to ask ourselves. But in doing that, please don't get carried away with sort of this sense of how much is enough, because as we've seen time and again, Scripture makes it very clear we're not saved by works. If there's any love in our hearts towards God's people, any actions at all motivated by love here, then I think we can take that as evidence that we have been saved. Well, I don't think we'd do these things unless we were saved. I think Jesus sets us a low bar of salvation because he's done the work for us. And we can rest in that because he is a gracious King, a wonderful, kind King. But in the knowledge that we've been saved by God in his wonderful grace, in the knowledge that Jesus paid for all our sins out of his love for us, in the knowledge that he laid down his life for us, in the knowledge that he has put in us a heart that is new, that loves him and loves people, My encouragement to all of us today is that we embrace this new heart with all that we are and all that we have. And can I encourage you today to be excited, because there is a wonderful reward awaiting Jesus' sheep. And that is the third point for today. You know, I've no problem being incentivized by reward or trying to incentivize you by this reward, because it is something that Jesus regularly speaks about to his disciples. He speaks about the reward that is awaiting his people. It is great to be excited by this reward, to think about it and be overjoyed at it. Reward is the natural outcome of being in a right position before God, because he is loving and he is abundantly generous and he loves to bless his people. And the reward we the sheep will receive, we read, is a marvelous inheritance. In Matthew 25, verse 34, we read, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" You know, as a kid, I watched movies about impoverished children receiving an incredible inheritance from an unknown uncle or something, and they become rich beyond their wildest dreams. And I often hoped I had an uncle like that somewhere who might die soon. But what is the inheritance that Jesus is talking about here? It is the kingdom prepared for them since the creation of the world. What is the kingdom? I think the closest comparison we can have is the Garden of Eden before the fall, the place where there was no sin, there was abundant beauty, there was no death, there was no division or conflict of relationship, there was no shame, there was wonderful provision of food and life, there were things to do and see, there was work to do, and best of all, it was the place God dwelt amongst his people. But the Garden of Eden is only a glimpse of what's coming, because the kingdom coming is not two people, but it's a great multitude. It's not a garden, but it's a great and beautiful city that is full of gardens. It is a place of abundance and life and joy. It's a place where God dwells with his people forever. That is the inheritance of which the Bible describes in Corinthians. It says, "No mind has even conceived the great things that God has prepared for those who love him." We can't even imagine how good it will be. And so it's going to be so good to be a sheep on the last day, isn't it? Rather than a goat who just didn't really care about Jesus or his disciples, rather than a goat who just didn't want to make any kind of personal sacrifices to help Jesus or his people. And so the point I wanted to emphasize most today is that the day Jesus speaks about here, it is a real day. It's a real day that's coming. This day is affirmed by all the biblical writers, and the knowledge of this day coming should be very motivating for us. It should shake and shape how we live every moment of every day. Are your eyes always on this coming day? Do you live your life in view of this coming day? There are so many opportunities each day that we have to serve Jesus by serving his people. Let's not be goats who let those opportunities just pass by, but be sheep who are moved by compassion for Jesus' brothers and sisters, to act generously and joyfully. If you're a Claremont Baptist Church person here today and you aren't on our email list of our overseas workers, can I encourage you to jump on just as a start? It's a great way to love Jesus' brothers and sisters. Maybe today as well, you can ask yourself, who in the church can I minister to? What can I do? Is there someone I can visit? There are not so many people around hungry for food, but there are many hungry for relationship and company. May there be an abundance in this church where people are like, "I can't catch up. I'm full with people caring for me." Thirdly, there are many sheep. My final thing I think I wanted to say is there are many sheep who are already here at CBC who are just doing such a good job. I just want to say well done to you. Keep it up. Your reward is on its way. And Jesus knows everything you do. And everything you do is done unto him. And he is grateful. And so rejoice in him as you serve him. Serve him with joy, knowing that he loves you dearly. Let's pray. Father God, we again want to rest for a moment in the knowledge that you have saved us through Jesus. That we rest in the work done for us by Jesus. We thank you that as you've blessed us with faith in Jesus, that you've blessed us with a new heart in Jesus, we pray that that heart will overflow into real actions, practical actions. Lord, help us not to be people who say, well done, go away and you'll be right, but who actually do practical things to help your people, both in this church but also around the world. Help us to take tangible actions to love your people. Help us to care about those, your people around the world, who are persecuted for their faith, who are impoverished, who can't feed their children, who don't have running water, who have many needs. Help us to use the resources you've given us to love your brothers and sisters around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.